Let's open our Bibles to wrap up 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're calling it Kingdom Advance, still with the main title, God's Under Shepherds, but now we're looking at Kingdom Advance, how it is that these under shepherds viewed, rejoiced in the advance of the kingdom. And we are asking the Lord to help us see through their eyes what kingdom advance looks like. So let us pick it up in verse 13. And the word reads, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffer the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Amen. This is the word of Christ. God's under shepherds, and we with them ought to rejoice in the advance of the kingdom. We ought to rejoice in the advance of the kingdom. But the question for us this morning is, do we know what that looks like? Do we know what kingdom advance looks like? Can we recognize it? We hear the comments and the sentiments of the people, right? And obviously we understand many of these comments when we look to society, when we look outside, and we see the world going from bad to worse, right? Or we see political winds going in this way or in that way. Or we look at our own families or finances or state of affairs within our own personal circles, and we see family trouble, or we see health issues, or we see loss, etc. And sometimes we wonder, right? Is the kingdom advancing? Is God's kingdom, as we hear in popular songs, on the move? Are we on the move? Is God's kingdom growing? Is God's kingdom really winning? As I spoke to a young lady in counseling last week, and she said that she drifted apart from God because it didn't seem like in her own personal experience, and she had quite a struggle. I'm astounded at some of the struggles that our youth are faced with these days. I mean, we were young also. I don't know if it had something to do with the context in which we grew. Personally, I grew up in Cuba, so we don't know whether it was a different time, whether it was just a different environment or context, but the things that we hear from our youth and what they're exposed to and what they're having to contend with from an early age, it's really boggling. So, you know, I sat with her and heard and saw how a young lady, early teens, has had to endure so much in life and experience such hardships And then, you know, the sad thing was, as you said, I drifted apart from God because of these things. I kept wondering, where is God? And that is a very valid question, and one that we need to pay attention to. Now, I want to submit to you that she's not too far, and she hasn't drifted too far, because she was sitting in my office. Sometimes, right, we feel that way, and we say it with our mouth, and we're complaining, and we're groaning, and all of that, like the psalmist did. But yet, we're sitting in God's office. We're doing it with Him. We are wrestling like Jacob with God Himself. That means we haven't drifted too far, and there is hope for you, right? So that question is valid. How do we recognize God's kingdom advance? And I think it's found here. We have a little bit of a blueprint in these verses. The first thing in which we recognize God's kingdom advance is, number one, in the faithful proclamation and reception of God's word. The world may be falling apart, but if there are people, if there are pulpits, if there are God's under shepherds, if there are God's people still in the world faithfully proclaiming, and the word being received in that faithful proclamation, you can rest assured that God's kingdom is advancing. So that's number one. And Paul says it to the Thessalonians. He says to them in verse 13, we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So the word of God being proclaimed and the word of God being received is a sign that God's kingdom is advancing, that God's kingdom is among us. It doesn't matter what is happening in your life. It may be happening in a prison. It may be happening at your lowest moment. It may be happening in the wee hours of the night. God's word at work, being released weekly, being active in the conscience of men, and being working in our hearts, is proof and manifestation that God's kingdom is among us, that God's kingdom is advancing. Jesus Christ said it himself. When he came, he said, God's kingdom is among you. That's what he said. God's everything that had been promised in the Old Testament pertaining to God's kingdom, God's rule, God's dominion, God's reign, God's victory. When Jesus Christ came, he said, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is among us. And it has always been in the Old Testament. It was there in promise in the Word. The Word of God, the Word of promise, the Abrahamic promise. The promise of the gospel that ran through Old Testament history was God's kingdom moving. Was God's kingdom advancing. Notice, kings and emperors and empires came and went. They came and went. They rose and they fell. Mighty empires came up and mighty empires fell down. Some lasting hundreds of years. Some less than others. Some more glorious than others. Civilizations were built and civilizations fell. Philosophical winds came and philosophical winds are still with us. Persecution of Christians and of God's people has always been a mark, as we shall see, of God's kingdom advancing. But through it all, the word of God and the proclamation of this promise has remained. And it will remain to the end. This is something that Martin Luther knew. And he knew that the power was in the word. Matter of fact, when they asked him, you know, and people held Martin Luther in great esteem, right? It's really no wonder that he didn't get a bigger head than he had. He had a big head, by the way. It was, it was a very boisterous and, you know, but God did amazing things through him. But he had those moments when he acknowledged that. He said, you know, I've done nothing. All I did was translate, preach, and teach the word of God. says, while I was translating and preaching and teaching the Word of God and drinking German beer, God did it all. God did it all. The Word of God being released. The Word of God. Identify, folks, the kingdom of God with God's Word. This is something that's very important in our lives so that you will not be mistaken, misled, confused when the world is going to hell in a handbasket. If the Word of God is there, the kingdom of God is among, is in their midst. The kingdom of God is here. The Word of God, the kingdom of God is on the advance, is on the move. When it is being proclaimed, when it is being received. And notice what it goes on to say here, which also effectively works in you who believe. And when it is working in our lives, the fruit of faith. The kingdom of God is on the advance. Let me tell you, let me show you the words of Jesus for a moment. Go to John chapter 15. Jesus in John chapter 15 says the following. Amazing things that he says. John 15, beginning in verse 3, the Lord says, you are already clean because you have done so many works or have made a pilgrimage to Mecca or to Jerusalem, or because you went through the 40 days of purpose conference, you're already clean. Why? Because of the word which I have spoken to you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That's how the kingdom of God advances. The word of Christ faithfully proclaimed. It's the kingdom of God among us moving and advancing. Why? What does it do? It cleans, it cleanses, it washes. Stained sinners. Washed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Dipped beneath the flood, the font. Blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's what the Word of God proclaims. And we come. And why do we come? You know why we come? Precisely. Because we want to be in the hearing of God's Word. This is not our doing. This is not our work. That's why, you know, the service is called God's divine service. In a way, it is God's service to us. That's what we have been talking about. If you view the service in terms of what you do, you have it wrong. You have it backwards. The reason we're here today is like Peter and the disciples, we need to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word and be served by him unto us. And then we respond, right? Yes. But this is how the kingdom of God advances. It advances in the faithful proclamation of the word of Jesus, the word of Christ, the word of his gospel. And notice what he goes on to say, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. How do we abide in Christ? Where is he that I may hang around him? Where is he that I may find him? In his word. Wherever his word is preached, you abide in his word and you abide in Christ. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. See? This is not a self-do-it project. This is not a, you know, by the power of your will, of your decision making. Right now we're coming to the end of the year and we're going to hear a whole new set of New Year's resolutions, right? This is not our doing. It's not by our power. It's not by the arm of man. That's why these heresies were condemned in history. Pelagius was condemned. What did Pelagius want to do? He said the grace of God is simply that he has given us his law and we'd better just get to work. We can do it. If God gives us something to do and tells us in his law what we ought to do, it's because we must be able to do it. That was Pelagius. That makes a lot of sense, right? But it's wrong biblically and theologically. And he was right to be condemned in the history of Christian church. So the name of Pelagius or Pelagianism or all sorts of variations of Pelagianism are deviations from It's the Word of God that goes to work in us. It's the Word of God that works effectively in you. It's the Word of God that created, let there be. It's the Word of God that then, in the same way He speaks, let there be life, let there be healing. Let there be union with Christ. Let there be new birth. Let there be fruits. Let there be faith and hope and love. Let there be brotherly kindness. He speaks Christ and our union with Him and what it looks like. And He speaks His commandments. And we are pierced and convicted and drawn to Christ and transformed. It's the Word of God that does it. Don't forsake any notions that this is your doing. That's what Paul tells the Philippians. It is God who works in you. Who works in you to will and to do according to His pleasure. So the kingdom of God is on the advance because of that. We abide in Him. That's why we gather as God's people. Because we have need of His Word. We come to hear God's under shepherds as they faithfully proclaim and discharge their duty to deliver the goods unto God's people. To deliver that precious gospel every single day. Verse 5, I am the vine of John 15. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. See? For without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. Yeah, that's our prayer. That's our confession. Right? Father, I can't do anything without you. Oh, Lord, come, help me, be with me. I can't do anything without you, Lord. Please. So we come, hear His Word. If anyone does not abide in me, you don't abide in Christ, you forsake Him, you forsake His Word, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. There are many that have forsaken His Word. That's called apostasy. We know, obviously, that they forsake Him, because they were never of us, the elderly John says, right? But this is an admonition to the church to abide in Him. In other words, God accomplishes His end goals through means. Through means. He's going to keep you. He's going to keep you. He's going to make you persevere because He's going through His Spirit and through the gathering and the means of grace. He's going to be effectively working in you. Effectively working in you to abide in Him. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you, obviously. Because we are abiding in His Word. If we're abiding and soaking daily in the Word, in the counsel of God, then we will begin to pray His way, His will. So delight in me and I shall grant you the desires of your heart. It's not some kind of a tick for tack kind of a formula. I'm going to do this so that God will give me what I want. No. The thing here is that as you abide in the Word, this Word is cleansing you. This Word is renewing you. This Word is creating affections for His kingdom so that you begin to align yourself with God's kingdom even in your life of prayer as we have been lately sharing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples, right? So the fruit testifies to the world that we are disciples of Christ. So in the faithful proclamation, reception of God's Word, let me give you a little bit of an insight how this Word is at work, effectively works in you who believe, as Paul says here. Turn the page to Hebrews chapter 4. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Remember the psalm that we read at the beginning, Psalm 149? It says that God rules the nations with a two-edged sword. This repeats itself in Revelation. I'm going to go there the next couple of weeks. A little glimpse of Revelation. Because Revelation does very interesting things with Christ and His advent. It kind of ties and connects His first advent with His second advent. The first coming of Christ with the last coming of Christ in its significance for the church. Okay? But notice, the Christ that says, I don't know if you remember in one of the Gospels, in Matthew, Christ said, I did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Right? It's the Christ that we hear in the Psalms rules the nations with a two-edged sword. It's the Christ that out of his mouth proceeds a sword in Revelation 19. So what sword is that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What does the word do? The word of God can be summed up in two words or voices that God gives. The word of law, the word of command, the word of imperative, and the word of gospel, the word of grace, the word of gift. So notice here, on the one hand, this two-edged sword bears naked all things. It penetrates deep into our hearts. Penetrates deep into our hearts. And notice here, it divides things that cannot possibly be divided in the natural. How do you divide soul and spirit? How do you divide joints and marrow? How do you divide thoughts from intents of the heart? Right? Unless there is a disintegration of the person. So you know what the Word of God does? The Word of God, on the one edge, kills you. It makes the wound. It makes the... That's why the Bible says that God kills and he makes alive. Before he makes you alive, he kills you. And daily, you know what he's doing? He is killing and bringing to life. He is putting to death and vivifying. He's mortifying and vivifying. How? How's he doing that? He is, by the word of his commandments and the word of his law and everything that reveals God's holiness and God's righteous character, he's giving it to us. And when we are truly receiving it the way we ought, we say, like Isaiah, woe is me. In other words, when the word goes and cuts that deep and it divides intents and thoughts from the heart, you can have a thought in your heart and we hear it, right? We hear our thoughts. Now, do you stop and pause on the intent? Do we see our jealous thoughts and intents? Do we see our prideful intents? Do we see our lustful intents and thoughts? Are we aware of them? Do we see our envious thoughts and intents? Do we see our insecurities, complexes, and see the way we act out of them in word, in actions? Is the word cutting deep, bearing? What Paul says, in my flesh, there's nothing good. Has the word begun to cut that deep? Because it is meant to do that. God rules through that ministry of the word of two-edged sword. That's how he rules. Wow, I didn't know God ruled that deep. Yeah, that's what he rules. He rules deep. He rules the matters of the heart. He brings them naked. Now, this is very menacing to us, isn't it? That's why Adam and Eve, when they saw themselves naked, which is a picture of our corruption. It's a picture of our wickedness and our rebellion before God. It's a picture of our idolatry, of our unbelief, right? What do? Immediately they cover themselves with leaves. Do we see the way that we cover ourselves with works of our own to appease our conscience. Well, yeah, that's fine, but I'm not as bad as. But I am not like him over there. But that has not happened to me. But I've been able to do this and that. Do we see how we cover ourselves with fig leaves to appease our conscience? The Word of God cuts through that. When it cuts deep, it judges you. But that's not the only thing that God does, is it? And it's right here in the passage. Notice, keep on reading. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great... In other words, if we stay there, if we didn't read any further, if we only stay there at the word cutting and hitting deep and judging and condemning and bearing the stuff of our corruption and sinfulness, we would all be condemned. We would be terrified of God. We would be right to want to hide from God. By the way, that's what we hear in Revelation, that the kings of the world will do, that have not received Christ. They're going to tell the mountains, hide us from the wrath of God. Hide us. So this living Word of God is causing people who are not turning to Christ to want to hide from God, to want to hide from His Word, to want to run away from Him, terrified of His judgments, of His wrath, running away from Him. And that's what we would all do. Isn't that what the song says? And as I ran my hellbound race, indifferent to the cost. And that's what we do. We're running. And then the song goes on to say, I don't recall now the next line, but something along the lines, if it had not been for you reaching, for your grace coming down to me, I would still deny you. I would reject you still. Because natural man knows law. It is in the DNA of creation. We were created in the covenant of creation. Do and you will be blessed. And if you disobey, you're damned. And the irony of it all is that fallen men apart and without Christ, that's what they are doing in their own twisted, perverse ways. But they are covering themselves with thick leaves of their own creation. This generation, after all, may be the most religious generation of our time. They've just replaced the gospel for politics, for identity politics, for justice matters. Look at our youth. You don't know what they're passionate about, but they really believe this thing. They really believe. They are going to church at the altar of social justice. They are going to church at the altar of identity politics. They fervently hold on to a better vision of the world on these matters. They are matters of ultimacy to them. They have great passion. That presents a great opportunity to us. That would be maybe for apologetics and another time. But here's the deal. They're living by law. It's just the law that they have taken. And as natural men does, we distort it. We misuse it. We want to control it to our own purposes in order to cover ourselves and be looking good at the end. When law is preached, then this generation, like the rest, ought to be lay naked and stripped of our filthy rags. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And to this generation that claims that abortion is health care, we have to highlight, right, that incongruency. How can the killing of an innocent unborn person in the womb be health care? Right? Now, we're doing this not for it to be the last word. We want to give him Christ, right? We want to give him Christ. But it cuts both ways. That's why we must be freed. Obviously, There are commitments that we have and values that we live for, but we want to be careful. Because on the other hand, yeah, racism has been a great evil of this country. Absolutely. And it was in the church. It was in the church. It must be repented of. But what happens now is that now if you're the wrong color, now somehow you have and bear the guilt for all the evils of society. And now there's going to be the retaliation and the games that are played where the wrath of man, they're wrapped up in their own sense of justice and self-vindication, then when unleashed without the gospel and tempered by gospel knowledge, what it does is it destroys. It destroys, it kills. In an effort to vindicate myself, I'm going to put you down. In an effort to justify and appease my conscience, I am going to guilt you, shame you. I'm going to display it upon you. There's nothing wrong with me. It's all you're doing and it's all your fault, see? Now that's what's happening today politically, socially. But it says here that this word that lays us bare, that lays us naked, then it does that so that we may look somewhere. Where? Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. A great high priest. What does a priest do? A priest is one that consecrates himself and all around him unto God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. We have failed to do that. We have failed to fully consecrate ourselves and our surroundings and our environment. That's what the first Adam ought to have done, and he failed. Right? He was created, consecrated, separated, holy, upright. And he was supposed then to subdue and multiply, subdue and reign as a priest, as priest kings do. He was supposed to subdue Satan, overcome him by the word of God as a prophet, and he was supposed then as a priest to consecrate in his obedience and as a king rule in that consecration and consecrate his environment unto God and his posterity unto God. He failed, and we have all failed. But Jesus Christ did not. The word of God will lay us bare, naked before God. Before whom we must give account. What does that mean? It's not the final word for believers, but it will be the final word for non-believers. Non-believers, the judgment of God here in the gospel has arrived, has been anticipated. In the same way that the judgment of God in justification has already arrived. We are already saved. Yes, one day we will be glorified, but we are already saved. Now, those that are rejecting the gospel and reject the gospel, then they are already condemned. This has a two-sided, right? It's a two-sided coin. On the one hand, you're receiving the gospel, you are being saved. You are saved already. You are clean by the word of Christ. But if you have rejected the gospel, then you are already condemned because you're rejecting God's final word and God's final judgment on your life. And that's why he says in this passage, Paul tells the Thessalonians about the Jews. To his own he came, and his own received him not. And what happened when they who were the ones that had received the word of God through Moses and from Abraham, and now the final word of God, which is the fulfillment of all the prior words, arrives, and they rejected. And not only do they reject it, but they now persecute those that have embraced it and those that want to spread it. Then the Apostle Paul says, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. What does that mean? What kind of wrath is that? It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's the wrath of God that comes to the one that still, on this side of eternity, rejects the gospel and rejects it and with full knowledge forecloses on it and says, I do not want it, I reject it, and I will have nothing to do with it. The judgment of God is being announced on you as a result. The wrath of God has come upon you to the uttermost. That's, you know what the ancients called this? The ministry of the keys. The ministry of the keys of the kingdom. And my time is up. But in this ministry of the keys of the kingdom, we shall have more to say then next week on our mini-series on Advent. What we hear is that Paul tells Peter, Peter, who do people say that I am? Oh, they say this, this, and that. And who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And then Christ says to him, and I tell you that upon this rock I will build my church, talking about precisely this declaration of Peter, this ministry that the Word of God proclaims, that the Christ, the Son of the living God, the substitute for sinners, for redemption, for salvation, has arrived. The kingdom of God is among us, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. No one can stop this advance of the Word of God and this snatching from Satan of souls and this advance of justification, of final word, of justifying judgment, and this advance of final word, of wrath judgment. No one can stop that. And that is why Peter, representing the church, Jesus tells him, whatsoever you bind will be bound. And whatsoever you loose will be loose. It has nothing to do with Peter being the first pope and the pope having some sort of extra power to determine and to have, you know, finality in matters. What it has to do with is that Peter, the ministry of the disciples, and we are built on the foundation of the apostles. When we speak the Word of God, we in the Word, not as the, because the enemy is always trying to distort the right counsel of God. When the Word of Christ is preached, as we have done here today, the ministry of the keys, when the Word of Christ is preached faithfully, on the one hand, a key is opening up huge deadbolts and locks, and you hear the doors of prisons and gates creak up and open, wild, big, open before sinners to enter the kingdom of God freely. And we loose it. We have the power and the authority of the gospel to loose that kingdom for you, to say it is for you. Here, take it. It's yours. It's among us. For sinners come without cost, without money. He died for you. He loves sinners. And that's why he died. So that you could come, if he's raised up, he will draw many unto him. Come and be saved. That is the kingdom being loosed. And when we say that, we ought not be timid about this. We ought not be, oh, I wonder if God wants us to say that. Or I'm wondering if God is really behind it. You better believe that God is behind it. He's given us those keys. He's given us a ministry of those kingdom keys that opens up to preach, to proclaim liberty to the captives, that favorable year of the Lord. The kingdom of God is among us. But on the other hand, as those that do not come out, and those that do not come, and those that reject, and those that refuse, the doors then are shut upon them in their faces as they seek other doors. They say, I'm not quite sure that that's the way, Pastor. You know what? I'm just going to have it my way. There's a lot going on in society, and you're not really enlightened and sophisticated enough. Oh, you still have that old gospel, the blood of Christ. You know, we're beyond that. That's fine. We have some spirituality that has advanced. We're working for the common good of man. We're going to make this society better, and that's all there is to it. And then we say, the wrath of God has come upon you to the uttermost, and we better have the same courage and boldness to say it. and you shout it out and you pass that judgment. Yes, we ought to pass that judgment. You refuse Christ and the wrath of God abides on you. But yet, if you come to Him freely, without works, apart from the works of the law, if you come, you turn from your sins to Him, acknowledging that He's your only hope of salvation, the door of the prison gate is wide open for all kinds of convicts to come in. Will you come? That's the kingdom of God advancing. And we're going to have more to say on that, but that is how the fruit of faith, it begins to bring us where we do not, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. See, that's key right there. That's opening up. That is loosening up. For those that would have been afraid to come, because we have heard the law and the thunderings of Mount Sinai, and we have seen our sin, and we see our shortcomings. But yet now, by the proclamation of the gospel, you have an advocate, you have a substitute for you, one who can clothe you in His righteousness, one who can pardon your filth, and one who can make you a new creature for His kingdom and for His name. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of achievements. It's not a throne, right? You know, even as we will receive our crowns one day, then the scene turns around and says that we're going to lay them at His feet. We're going to receive our crowns to lay them at His feet. He alone be praised and He alone be exalted. He alone, the Lamb of God, the one that was and is to come, the King that rules the nations with a rod of iron, with a two-edged sword. Even now He's doing that. But not politically. Not politically. He doesn't rule the nations with a political prince. He rules the nations by under shepherds, by a church that has a witness in the world. That's how He rules the nations. He is seated on the throne. He hasn't been shaken up by the shenanigans of this last political election. Not one bit. He's stronger than ever. He's stronger as ever. Mighty as ever. Omniscient as ever. Holy and righteous as ever. Loving and merciful as ever. And He is the husband of the bride of the church. And He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And that's a message of revelation, by the way. It's not just to be trying to capture the headlines and see what sort of bit and piece is coming true. Because it's written in Revelation. We're going to talk more about that. He's King. He rules. He's ruling. The kingdom is on the advance. And one day, He will appear. And one day, He will appear. And everything that has been happening up to now in the Spirit, by the ministry of the Word, everything then will be vindicated and set aright in light of all that the Word has been proclaiming, announcing, loosening, and binding. Then it will be revealed. And people will be astounded. Some to utter confusion and shame and destruction. And others to ultimate exaltation and glory. And delight in rejoicing. Amen. The peace of God be with you, church.